trying to seek the Lord's guidance. Now, I do not agree with people that get saved and they want to start reading the book of Revelation first. I don't agree with that. I know that people get infatuated with the things of the last days, the last times. You know, people want to look into the future and figure out what's coming down the road for me. I never, never, ever would recommend somebody that just gets saved to go to the book of Revelation and read that. They'll be scratching their bald head or their head throughout the entire book. They won't understand what in the world the Bible is really talking about. The way I instruct people is I feel that they ought to read the book of John first, get a really good glimpse of the deity of Jesus Christ and who he is and why he came here, and then start in Matthew and read to the end of the New Testament, and then when he or she is done with the New Testament, then go to the beginning of the Bible and read through. Everybody has their own ideas. That's what I recommend. If you have a different plan, then hallelujah. You carry that out or you instruct somebody, but I wouldn't recommend somebody going right to the book of Revelation. I wouldn't recommend somebody going right to the book of Daniel and start reading that first off, or Ezekiel, or some of these other major or minor prophets. I think it would confuse. Revelation is in the back of the book for a reason. And so that's the last book that we read as we're going through the New Testament. But let me say this, as for a Christian that's been saved for a while, a study of the book of Revelation is an amazing thing. There's a lot here in this book. I mean, you can't even grasp it all. It'll blow your brain up if you try to grasp the whole thing. It's one of those things where as you read through, we are progressing through from the start. Well, as I said this morning, chapter 1 is the glory. John saw the glory of Jesus Christ. Chapters 2 and 3 are dealing with the church age, going through the seven churches. And then in chapters 4 through 22 is all future events. And so that's the breakdown of the book of Revelation. We certainly believe that we're not going to be going through the tribulation period, as I said that this morning. We see that throughout the entire Bible, that Christians are not going to be going through the tribulation period. The word church is never used after Revelation chapter 3. You don't find it again until the end of the book of Revelation. The 144,000 Jews are spreading the gospel, not the church. Right? So you don't see the church in the book of Revelation from chapter 3 until the end of the entire book. Every born-again Christian with the Holy Spirit indwelling is removed before the Antichrist is revealed. We talked about that this morning. Right after the rapture, there won't be one born-again Christian on the face of the planet. Now that's awesome to think about. To think that there's no Christians here, the moment the rapture occurs, nobody saved is going to be here. Until, again, people start getting saved in the tribulation period. That's going to take a little bit of time into the tribulation period. The Antichrist comes on the scene, and of course he takes over the world, and he has to explain away so many things. We talked about the seals a little bit. We talked about the trumpet judgments. We didn't get into the vial judgments. Tonight I'll get into that a little bit. But go over to Revelation chapter 13. We see the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. People say today that they would never, you know, have a mark put on their right hand or on their forehead now because that's the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast does not come here until the tribulation period. Now, if somebody said, I want to put something in your under your skin, I would say, no, thank you. No, you're not going to do that. I don't need to have a chip. I don't need to have a little thing in there. No, you don't need to follow me around. No, you've got enough of my information off my driver's license and my credit cards or debit cards. You have all the information you need from me. You're not going to put anything under my skin. I'm not going to walk around, you know, with that. That is going to take place, though, during the tribulation period. You are not going to be able to buy, sell, do anything unless you have the mark of the beast. And those that don't have the mark of the beast, it's going to be very difficult for them to buy or sell or do anything. Because you've got to have the mark of the beast in order to do that. In Revelation chapter 13, we see the mark of the beast towards the end of the chapter. It says in verse 15, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 600, 666. We all know what that is. That's 666. That's the mark of the beast in chapter 13. And that's what's going to be given out during the tribulation period, not prior to the tribulation period. We don't have to worry about that. I'm not worried about the mark of the beast. And so, whatever you hear. Now, I believe there's a lot of things going on that's going to lead up to that. We hear stories all the time. I've read things. I've seen it in newspaper articles and online about these little chips that they're putting under the skin of dogs and cats and animals. And they've been experimenting even with some military personnel to be able to see and track them. And so they don't have to carry any ID. Their ID is in their armor and their forehead. And so that's leading up to it, and it's going to be something that the Antichrist is going to come on the scene, and people are going to say, oh yeah, they're familiar with it. Most of us probably, I don't know what you carry with you, but I have a driver's license. It's got all my information in it. I have this little card right here that has got a chip right there. You see that little chip? So that little tiny, thin, little tiny thing, you stick it in there, and it knows all about you. And I wouldn't be surprised if someday that little tiny chip gets tinier and tinier and tinier, and they can slip it right under your skin. And so that's probably what it's going to come to eventually. But I'm not worried about that. Do you understand? Amen. You're not worried about it either, are you? Right. Now, what happens to those people that take the mark of the beast? Look at verse 9 of chapter 14. Chapter 14 of Revelation, verse 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Is that pretty well explained right there? I think it is. Yeah, I don't need a commentary to tell me how to interpret that. It goes on and it says, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. So you got those that have had received the mark of the beast. You have those saints during the tribulation period that are getting saved. Remember, saints in the Bible are people that are part of God's family. 99% of the word saints only mentioned about just under 100 times. Just about every one of them refers to God's children, God's family. It refers to believers in the Old Testament, Christians in the New Testament. Please understand, that's who a saint is. A saint is not a statue of somebody you worship. You and I are saints tonight, biblically speaking. And so those that are saved during the tribulation period, they're called saints. Here are in verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Remember, there are going to be those during the tribulation period that are going to lose their lives. A lot of Christians are going to be martyred for the cause of Christ. A lot of them. Matter of fact, the Bible refers to them as millions and millions of them during this awful, awful period of time. So, in the chapter 13 and chapter 14, we have the mark of the beast, which occurs. And then in chapter 16, go over to chapter 16, we have the seven last plagues being poured out upon the earth. Remember, we've already had the seals, the seven seals, the seven trumpets. As the seventh trumpet is sounded, that announces the seven final plagues of God, which are the vials or the bowls. The Bible uses the term vials, like a vial or a bowl. It's going to be poured out. That's the, kind of the reference. It's poured out. In chapter 16, we have this. I'm just going to read some of these verses and then get into this a little bit. In chapter 16, verse 1, it says, and I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, And it became as blood, as a dead man. And every living soul died in the sea. Remember this morning what we said about one third of the seas are going to be contaminated? Well, you know what you have now? This is about 6 months at the end of the tribulation period. Chapter 16 to the end of the tribulation is about 6 months into it. And so now what you have is the rest of the oceans being contaminated. Before, it was just one third. Now the rest of them are contaminated. Can you imagine that? Every living creature in the sea and the oceans are dying. It's amazing. By the way, it uses the term soul there also. Living souls. Animals have souls. They don't have spirits. Big difference. But they have a soul. They have a body. They have a soul, but they don't have a spirit. So every living soul died that was in the sea. That's a whole different message. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and the fountains of waters, and they became blood also. Look at that. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because Thou hast judged thus. Can you imagine not being able to get a drink of water? Or if you go to the water fountain, or you go to the river, you go to a stream, you go to the ocean. Obviously, we don't drink the ocean waters because they're full of salt. And you cannot drink water. That's a major, that's a big problem that people are going to go through during this time. Verse 6. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. In other words, they deserve it. They have shed, how much blood is being shed during the tribulation period? How much blood was shed in the Old Testament, New Testament, now in this particular time? And it's like God is saying, listen, they deserve this because of all the blood that they shed. They were doing it, you know, they thought they were doing it for righteousness purposes. They were killing God's people, and during the tribulation period, millions of people are going to lose their lives. Millions of people. And I heard another out of the altar say, Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give Him glory. When I read these, and there's other verses we're going to look at here in a minute. When I read this, God has given these people ample opportunity to get saved. He has poured out, I mean, when you see, it reminds me very much of the plagues of Egypt. God gave Pharaoh and the Egyptians ample opportunity to see His power. And Pharaoh just rejected it completely. Some of the Egyptians, yes, accepted and believed upon God and actually came out with some of the Israelites when they left. There was a few of the mixed multitude, it's called. They came out with them. So there were some that believed when they saw the plagues and they saw the power of God. Here we see amazing things going on upon the earth. And it all comes from God, and people still blaspheme the name of God. They still don't repent. They don't turn from their ways. They're just cursing God and shaking their fist at God and just, you know, yelling out to God. All they had to do is repent to get saved. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And look, in verse 11, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs. Remember in the book of Revelation, there's a lot of words that there are things that are like certain things. These were three spirits, and they resemble a false trinity. Remember, Satan always is trying to counterfeit God. And so these three, they appear as spirits, like frogs, came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. That is a satanic trinity right there. That is not God's trinity. That's the satanic trinity that Satan has counterfeited along with God. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Remember, this is the battle of, it's working up to the battle of Armageddon. We see that in the next few verses. This is what's working up to it. This is at the end of the tribulation period that these things are going to take place. But again, I'm amazed that these people can't see what is going on here. And the other thing that amazes me is these spirits, these false devils, these devils, the spirits of devils, they work miracles. Yes. They work miracles. They do signs and wonders and they perform miracles. And so, just because somebody claims to perform miracles doesn't mean it's of God. Right. Satan has the ability to do some of those things too. Antichrist is going to have an amazing amount of power during the tribulation period to be able to perform miracles to deceive the people that are watching him. They're going to think that he's God. As he claims to be God, they're going to think that this is all of God. In verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial upon the air. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Look at this. Such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. I think it's about 100 pounds. I don't know, maybe you have something different in your Bible. I've got 100 pounds, about. Anybody have anything different? It's about 100 pounds, I think. That is a lot of weight falling on the heads of people. These are hailstones. I don't know how big they are. Falling out of heaven, killing people. I mean, you get hit on the head with something that heavy. You get hit on the head with... I remember Brother Walt over at Freedom Baptist many years ago, working for that steel mill there in Auburn. He had a hammer fall on his head. How high up was that? 30 feet maybe? Came off from a crane. He had a hard hat on. If he didn't have a hard hat on, it would have killed him. He had a hard hat on, and that hammer fell on his hard hat, and it put him out of work for the... I think he never went back. He's still fighting. He's still suffering from that. A hammer falling 30 feet. Can you imagine a 100-pound hailstone falling from heaven? It would just flatten people out. And so this hail fell upon people, the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail. For the plague thereof was exceeding great. I don't think that's ever happened in the history of man. We've seen some big hailstones around here. The biggest ones I've ever seen is maybe the size of a golf ball. Maybe you've seen bigger. I hear of them sometimes the size of a softball. That hits your car. That'll put a lot of dents in your car. But can you imagine 100-pound weight falling on human beings and on buildings and on vehicles and on everything around? I mean, it's going to devastate the things that we see. And yet men still blaspheme God. That amazes me that men still blaspheme God, that people still will blaspheme God instead of just repenting of their sin and repenting of their unbelief and just getting their hearts right with God. That's all they have to do. But these are the seven last plagues that are being poured out. These golden vials are filled with the wrath of God. You can see as you go through the book of Revelation, that from the seals to the trumpets to the vials, they get a little worse, a little worse, a little worse, a little worse, more intense as these things go through. And now we're at the end of the tribulation period. Remember, it's a 7-year period, and we're towards the end of the tribulation period, and the Battle of Armageddon is going to be taking place in about 2-3 chapters from here. In chapter 17 and 18, we have the destruction of the world, the one world church in chapter 17. It's called Mystery Babylon the Great, and so that is going to be completely wiped out. The destruction of this world church. And then in chapter 18, we have the destruction of the entire commercial Babylon, the great global system that's going to be in effect. Remember, everything is going to be literally tied to a one world church during the tribulation period and a one world currency during the tribulation period. Antichrist is going to control both of those. the one world church and the one world currency, the economic system. And so that is going to be totally, both of these are going to be wiped out in chapter 17 and chapter 18 during these last few months of the tribulation period. And then in chapter 19, in Revelation chapter 19, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hey, you know what? Christians are going to be there. Praise God. See, everything up to this point looks pretty grim and dreary. But we're not part of that. Remember, we're in heaven during this period of time. We're in the judgment seat of Christ. We're being judged ourselves for what we have done. Now, I thought about this, and we have time here tonight. I've got a lot of scripture on this. I do believe, with all my heart, biblically speaking, and I have verses on that, that we are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ on this earth during the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. Now, when do we get our marching orders? When do we get our designated things? I think it could be at the judgment seat of Christ, when we are judged for our faithfulness, when we are judged for what God has given to us to do here now on this planet, and when we're standing in front of the judgment seat of Christ, when we're judged, we may be given certain cities, we may be given certain responsibilities there at the judgment seat of Christ to be carried out as soon as the millennial reign of Christ starts. Remember, at the millennial reign of Christ, Jesus Christ comes back riding on a white horse. And I personally believe we're going to be following Him on white horses, and I'll show you that here in a few minutes. And then He sets His feet on the Mount of Olives, and He goes into Jerusalem, and He sets up His throne in Jerusalem. And that's where He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him. We're going to be priests and kings with Him during this period of time. And we're going to have responsibilities to do based upon our faithfulness now. Some will have maybe vast cities to control or areas. I don't know how it's all going to work. I haven't got it all figured out. Nobody has it all figured out. But I think possibly, I said possibly, don't take this verbatim, but possibly at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be giving out our responsibilities during this time of the millennial reign of Christ. So in chapter 19, we have the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let me read some scripture from Revelation chapter 19. Verse 1, it says, "And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia." Remember, it's people in heaven, right? There are four Alleluias or Hallelujahs. Alleluia is the great Greek word for Hallelujah. And so we've got these people, and we are these people that are saying this Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments. For He hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of His servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Alleluia! Saying, Amen! Alleluia! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants, and ye that fear Him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's the only place you'll find the word omnipotent is right there in that verse in the entire Bible. But we've got those four hallelujahs, or those four alleluias mentioned there in this passage of Scripture. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. This is the bride of Christ. This is where we have already made ourselves ready, at the judgment seat of Christ. We have been given our white robes. We've been given our clean linens, clean and white, fine linens, clean and white. And this is where we have received them, was at the judgment seat of Christ. We are now ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Go over to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 11. Matthew 22, verse 11. Jesus gives us a little picture of this in Matthew chapter 22, talking about this king that had a marriage. And Matthew chapter 22, verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, this is the wedding party, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Now, you did not go to a wedding unless you were given a garment to put on. You were not allowed into that wedding unless you had a garment. This guy was trying to get in this wedding his own way. He was trying to sneak in by his own desire in his own way. He didn't have a wedding garment on, and he was caught by the king. The king saw him. It's like when somebody tries to get into heaven, circumvent the Word of God, circumvent the things of God. Listen, there's one way into heaven, and that's it. That's through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you don't have on a wedding garment, you're not getting in. And in this particular case, you don't have a wedding garment, you're not going to the wedding. And as a Christian, if you don't have a wedding garment on, ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so we see that this wedding garment, again, is talking a little bit about that, I think, as it's, again, you're not going to the wedding unless you have a wedding garment. Go back to chapter 19 of Revelation. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. We're down there in verse 8. And to her was granted that she, this is the church, this is the bride of Christ, the church. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of what? Saints. Who's that? Us, okay? So we have our fine linen, it's clean, and it's white. You got a wedding garment, you're saved, you have a wedding garment. And it's not only fine linen, it's clean and it's white. And so we'll go on, let me read on. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Whoever was speaking to John was not Jesus Christ. It was just another prophet. Some people believe it was Daniel that was speaking to John. I don't know. He's not named here. But he said, hey, don't fall down and worship me. You worship Jesus Christ. Amen? You worship Christ. Don't fall down at my feet and worship me. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. We all know who that is. And so when the heavens opened up, and all of a sudden here's this individual sitting on a white horse. It wasn't a brown horse. It wasn't a black horse. It wasn't a speckled horse. It was a pure white horse. Jesus Christ himself is riding on a white horse. You say, well, I just don't get that Jesus Christ would come back riding on a white horse. He created the universe. He saved your soul and my soul. Why couldn't he ride back on a white horse? You know what a horse in the Bible was always a picture of? A victor riding into victory. Somebody was on a horse that showed that they had kingship, royalty, they were the leader, they were on a horse. And so when Jesus Christ got on his white horse, he has shown that he is, and again we see that in a few verses, we see that in verse 16, that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no question as to who is riding on this white horse. This vesture is dipped in blood. He is called the Word of God. Just read John chapter 1, and we all know who the Word of God is, don't we? Uh-huh. Amen. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. Did you know that in the Bible, the entire Bible, I searched and searched and searched. Do you know that you can't find anywhere else in the entire Bible where it says fine linen, white and clean? There's only two places in the entire Bible, Old and New Testament, that talks about fine linen, clean and white, or fine linen, white and clean, and it's right here in this passage of Scripture. So it tells us exactly who it is. You go back to verse 8, who was it that was in that fine linen, clean and white? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Nowhere else will you find fine linen, clean and white, mentioned anywhere in Scripture when it comes to this passage of Scripture. And so this, and again, I really believe that the Bible is telling us here in verse 14 exactly who the armies are. If you look up the word armies, Mr. Webster says an army is a vast number of fill in the blanks. Do you know that in Exodus chapter 7, Exodus chapter 12, two places, that the nation of Israel is called an army coming out of Egypt? So people are referred to as armies. And so when we look at that, when I see my leader riding on a white horse, victorious. Now, I personally believe some people don't believe this, and that's okay. I will never argue this. Some people don't believe that we're riding. I personally believe, based on Scripture, fine linen, clean and white, that we are also riding on white horses. Coming back, riding behind Jesus Christ. He is leading the pack. He's our victor, folks. And don't you and I have victory in Jesus Christ? He's not leaving us behind. He's bringing us with Him. Now, He does the rest of the work. We just sit back and root Him on. Say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. He's doing the rest. He is wiping out the Armageddon people. He is literally destroying the people that refuse to accept Him as Lord and Savior. We're just coming back with Him. Remember, we're going to rule and reign with Him on this earth with Him for 1,000 years. And so we're part of the armies coming back. Again, read Exodus chapter 7, verse 4. Read Exodus chapter 12, verse 17. Read Exodus 12, verse 41. What Jesus, God Himself, calls the armies coming out with the nation of Israel. These are armies that He puts us in. And so, I believe that we are going to be riding on behind Christ, riding on white horses also, because we have that same royalty with Jesus Christ. He's our victor, and we're just following behind Him. Verse 17. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now, just previous to this, there was the marriage supper of the Lamb. Same chapter, we see a different supper. We see a supper where God, this angel standing in the sun, is calling all of the birds of prey together. I mean, the eagles and the falcons and, I mean, all the birds out there that love to eat carrion, right? That love to just eat off them. All of the turkey vultures everywhere. All of the birds of prey. The angel standing in the sun is calling all of these birds. Can you imagine what that's going to look like? The sky is going to be covered with these birds of prey to clean up the mess of all of these dead bodies in the valley of Armageddon. And he calls these, and they come. That ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them. Sit on them in the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake burning with fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. What an amazing sight that's going to be. I'm glad I'm going to be at the first supper, not at the second supper. Amen. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I made a statement a minute ago, I just want to show you what the Bible has to say about this, that I believe that we're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ during the 1,000-year millennial reign. There's so many things in the Bible. Listen, I got to say this. I don't understand it all. I don't get it all. I'm still, every time I read the book of Revelation, when I get to the very end, 22:21, I say, wow, this is amazing. Every time I read it, I pick up a little bit more here and a little bit more there. And then I say, I don't understand that. So we don't know it all, folks. We only can read what we read and believe what we read. Amen? But I do believe, based upon the Bible, as that we are going to do, there's going to be this, a saints ruling and reigning with Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, this is in the church of Corinth. They were constantly suing one another. Everybody's getting their own attorney, and you know, Jeff was suing Jim, and Jim was suing Bob, and Bob was suing Paul, and Paul was suing Steve, and Karen was suing Brenda. And yes, you were, Karen. No, she's going back there. Not me. I wouldn't. And you know, everybody was suing one another. But that's the way it was in the church. Right. 4444444444 or 1-888-888, whatever. I mean, call your attorney. You know what bothers me is when you try to sit and watch TV, it's either they're trying to sell you a drug, or they want you to call because you got mesothelioma, whatever. They want you to call an attorney if you got this headache, if you got this thing that aches, or what, you know, you might have picked up something somewhere. It's just, it's crazy. It's so ridiculous. But that's kind of the way it was in the early church of Corinth. Look at verse 2. Do ye not know? Look, this is important. Do ye not know that saints shall judge the world? Yeah. Who are the saints here? That's us. Amen. Saints. Children of God. Those that are saved. We're going to be judging the world. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? No, look at verse 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Wow. How much more things that pertain to this life? Of course, I believe that's the fallen angels. We're going to have a part in judging them. You read Jude 6, you read 2 Peter, and there's these fallen angels that are going to be brought up and literally be judged. I don't understand it, but it says here we're going to be judging angels. And it says that we're going to be judging the world. And so we're going to have a part during that. That we're the saints, and that's what it's talking about, judging the world. Go to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel makes it clear here, I believe, in this passage of Scripture. Daniel chapter 7. And look at verse 18. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 18. go to verse 17 and we'll read a few of these verses. Daniel chapter 7, look at verse 17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Drop down to verse 21. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them, until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Ancient of Days is a reference to Jesus Christ. Amen? And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. What kingdom are we talking about? I believe it's the millennial kingdom of Christ. We saints are going to possess that. We're going to be here during that particular time, judging along with Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. This is the Antichrist. And they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and a dividing of time. That's 3.5 years, by the way. And so we're going to be there judging. We're going to be there as saints, literally during that 1,000-year millennial reign with Christ. Look at Jude verses 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 of Jude. I'm going through these verses quick because I got a lot to cover. Jude 14 and 15. Jude 14 and 15. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. 10,000. I mean, this is a number that Jude couldn't put a number on. To execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. And so there's this time coming that we're going to actually be part of that. I believe we're part of the 10,000s of the saints. We're Christians. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 2:12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. We deny Him, He also will deny us. If we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. Folks, we're going to be ruling, we're going to be reigning with Jesus Christ. How much, I don't know. Nobody really knows that. But I do believe that during that millennia, that 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, we're going to be with Him. Jesus Christ, we're coming back with Him in Revelation 19. We're going to be coming back as He sets up His kingdom here upon this planet. So are we going to be with Him. Now, those that are saved during the tribulation period will enter into the millennial reign having their full bodies, not glorified bodies. Okay, you and I are going to have our glorified bodies during the millennial reign of Christ. But those that go in from the tribulation period into the millennial reign of Christ will not have a glorified body. However, according to several verses in Isaiah, Jeremiah, the curse upon the earth is going to be reversed. The curse is going to literally be reversed during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. How long did people live before the flood? Almost 1,000 years. This was after the curse, but before the flood, right? I mean, Methuselah lived to be 969 years old. Adam lived to be 930 years old. And this is after the curse was placed on the earth. When the curse is reversed, think about how long people are going to live during the millennial reign of Christ. They could live for 1,000 years. And what are they going to do during that period of time? Have babies. And those babies are going to grow up. And those babies, those children, are going to have to trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, just like their parents did during the tribulation period. You say, well, how can this vast multitude of people rise up against Christ following Satan at the end of the millennial reign of Christ? That's how a vast multitude can rise up and follow Satan against Jesus Christ, because of all of these people that grew up during the millennial reign of Christ did not trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They believed the lie of the devil when he was loosed out of his prison, his bottomless pit for a short season. They turned to him, and of course, God had to wipe them all out. And so, literally, the curse is going to be reversed upon this planet for that 1,000 years. It's an amazing thing to even think about that taking place during this time, where the curse is going to be lifted during that time. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah has quite a bit to say about this in Isaiah chapter 2. And throughout the book of Isaiah, you'll notice that Isaiah has a lot to say about the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. I don't know if he actually uses the term 1,000 here, but it's referenced as you read it carefully. It says in Isaiah chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 5. And the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. That has not happened yet, but that will happen during the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Christ is going to be teaching people and showing them things that they've never seen before. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That hasn't happened yet either. We still have nations going against nations, and peoples going against peoples. And so that's something that we see constantly. Look at Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. That doesn't happen now. You go to the zoo and there's a big fence or a big glass between us and the lion. If you go into the lion's den there, you're probably going to be eaten as a snack for a child. And for you and me, we'd be a nice course meal. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. Wait a minute, the lions are going to go to vegetarian? That's what they were before the flood, you know. Every animal was a vegetarian. Every animal ate grass like the ox. So during the millennial reign of Christ, as I said, the curse is reversed. And there's going to be no meat eaters during the millennial reign of Christ. Every animal is going to get along together. It goes on and it says there, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Look at chapter 65, verse 25. 65, verse 25. Isaiah. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So during the thousand-year millennial reign of Christ, the curse is literally removed or reversed, and things are going to be completely different. I have several other verses on this. Jeremiah 31, 31, Joel 3, 17, Amos 9:11, Micah chapter 4. The Old Testament has a lot to say about that thousand-year millennial reign of Christ. When you read these verses, you'll see how so different things are going to be. Folks, it's not going to be like it is now. We don't understand what the Garden of Eden was like or what it was like before the flood, but that's what it's going to be very similar to, was between the Garden of Eden and the flood. When people lived to be over 900 years old for 1,000 years. And so, I don't know about you, but it makes sense to me. If it happened before, it's going to happen again, and we read about it in these different passages. Well, let me move on here. I'm running out of time, but in Revelation chapter 20, we see the 1,000 years. It's mentioned 6 times in the book of Revelation chapter 20. We see the great white throne judgment. Chapter 21, we have the new heaven and the new earth and a description of the city of God. Chapter 22, we have eternity. And so that's a synopsis of the book of Revelation. I know that we covered things quickly. And listen, there's no way that we're going to be able to cover everything that is given to us here unless we go through verse by verse of this book. But I just wanted today to give you a little synopsis. I want us to just give me 5 more minutes. Would you give me 5 more minutes as we conclude this, please? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. I touched on something this morning that I just want to finish off with tonight. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. You remember what I said this morning? How could Ezekiel bake his bread over cow manure? How could he cut off his hair, stab it, burn it, and throw it in the air? How could Ezekiel lay on his side for one time for, 400 years or 390, and on the other side for 40 days? How could he do that? How could he marry a wife knowing that God was going to take that woman from him? How could he preach to a valley of dry bones? It's because he saw the glory of the Lord in chapter 1. He visualized the glory of God. And I said this morning, if you and I would get a glimpse of the glory of God from the pages of Scripture, our lives would be different also. Let me show you just a few verses about the glory of God in the New Testament that we can look at. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 31, a familiar verse. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all what? To the glory of God. Everything we do is supposed to be to the glory of God. Everything we do, is it to the glory of God? Well, it's supposed to be. All right? Some of you, yeah, sure, I do everything to the glory of God. Well, hallelujah, I'm thankful that you can do everything to the glory of God. But there are times that we don't do everything to the glory of God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. 2 Corinthians 1:20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto what? The glory of God by us. The glory of God by us. Turn over a page to 3:18. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Behold, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We can experience the glory of the Lord. We can experience the glory of God. You need to want that glory of God. You need to see it from the pages of Scripture and ask, God, I want to experience Your glory. I want to serve You. I want to honor You. I want to just do what You want me to do. We can experience the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Can we have the glory of God in our life? Yes, we can. But it's up to you and me to have that. 2 Corinthians 10:17. It's amazing how many times we find this just in 2 Corinthians alone. 2 Corinthians 10:17. We'll close with this verse. Is it warm in here? You know why? The zone valve is stuck. So if the nursery is calling for heat, there's heat coming out of here. I tried to fix it this afternoon, but I didn't have a zone valve. I pounded on the thing and I tried to get it to fix, get it, and it won't. I got to get somebody in here to change the zone valve. That's why it's warm in here. Sorry, I'm warm too. All right? And I can see you. Most of you are melting in here, you know, and falling asleep and dozing off and, you know. Sorry, I can't fix the heat. Open some windows or something. Or fan yourself. I don't know what to tell you. 2 Corinthians 10:17. But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know what we do? We glory in ourselves too much. We glory in ourselves. We pat ourselves on the back and we tell everybody how great we are. And yet it's the Lord that we need to be glorying in. I know I talked fast tonight. I covered a lot of stuff here tonight. But, folks, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Study the Word of God. But ultimately, please, putting everything else aside, the stuff that I said in the book of Revelation, don't put it aside. I mean, take it and learn from it. But the most important is I wanted to close with those verses about the glory of the Lord, making sure that we understand that we need to give God the glory that is due His name. Father, thank You again for the message. Thank You, Lord, for the Word of God. You give us so much in this book. We are so blessed, Father, to have a copy of Your Word. And Lord, I'll be the first to